Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys, they flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell, they sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoiced in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we completed a series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. These verses are simply a reminder of a theme that by the end of the book we had identified as running throughout the letter as a whole. The theme of thanksgiving. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have come before you in song, in prayer, and in hearing your word, it is our intention, our desire, to give over all of the festivity of this day as being for your glory, that as we enjoy your gifts, we would do so in a way that would be pleasing to you. And so we pray then that you would, by your Spirit, sanctify this day and all of our joy and gladness together as we meditate upon your word this morning, that all of it might then be for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, when we got home, we're sitting around the dinner table, and we had had pulpit supply. All I had to do was lead the Lord's Supper, and I asked my kids, "Hey, could you tell this morning that Dad was sick?" And Caleb said to me, "Dad, you seemed so bored." Well, I'm afraid I'm going to seem bored this morning. I am not bored with this text. It is simply a lack of energy. Our confidence this morning is not in our own strength, whether it be the minister, our own hearts, where our attention is, where our focus lies. Our confidence as we come before God's Word is always in God's Word. That is the point, and it is in God's use of His Word by His Holy Spirit. And that is what we expect, anticipate together this morning as we gather together around it. As we arrived a couple of weeks ago at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we discovered, and I hope it was with a sense of discovery, it was for me, I hope it was for all of us together, that there was like a theme running throughout all of it, the theme of gratitude. That by the end, we discover that the whole point to Paul sending the letter in the first place was to thank the Philippians for their gift that they had sent to him while he was in prison. And when we arrived at that being the point to why Paul had sent the letter, that was a reminder that really this is what Paul had been doing all along. And so this morning, we read verses from the beginning of the letter. At the conclusion, we discovered it was a letter of gratitude. And then we see that at the very beginning, that is what Paul had been saying. One of the things you might remember from our time in Philippians is that there was a genre of letter writing, something we might say was a thing at the time when Paul was writing, called a friendship letter. And much of what Paul writes in Philippians is in the style of that friendship letter, and you'll remember this hopefully, but in a way that changes it, transforms it, and transforms it around the gospel. So one of the things that would have happened very naturally in a friendship letter is at the very beginning, you would thank the people you are writing to for them. You would thank them for them. "I am so thankful to you for you." And it would be about how great your friends are and how thankful you are to your friends for what they have done for you, who they are, and for their relationship. Well, that's not what Paul does. Who does Paul thank? So this is a friendship letter. We know that the point to it is that by the end, he is going to be thanking the Philippians for their gift. But in the verses we read, who does he thank? Verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." He thanks God for them. And right away at the beginning, in that, he is twisting, sort of turning on its head what would normally be expected. He was saying, the point here is that God is the one who has supplied me with you. God is the source of all of this. That is the heart of what I want us to meditate upon together this morning. I actually wanted to start with the question, to whom are you thankful? Now, that's it'd be so easy for that question to be presented and talked about in a very trite and simplistic way. To whom are you thankful? Be thankful to God. All right, let's all go home. But I want to set this question before you, still the same question, but not in a trite and simplistic way. To say one of the keys to all of life, to how you relate to all of reality, to everything you experience, one of the keys to properly receiving the gospel, one of the keys to protecting you from all of the idolatries of this life that would destroy and consume, is the answer of that question, to whom are you thankful? Remember that in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he is in prison. There's many things he could be afraid of, frightened about in his relationship with the Philippians. You might remember from the letter, he knows there is trouble brewing in Philippi, and he might be worried about that. All of those things, if it was about being thankful to the Philippians, would be trouble. It would be depending on them, counting on them, and they're going to fail. It is deeply important. It is a whole orientation to reality that Paul thanks God for them. Now, the title to the sermon is Thankful for Each Other in Christ. That's going to be the theme I want to pull through. It's how we concluded our time in Philippians, being thankful for each other, thinking about the life of the church. But as I talk about that, it's as an example of how we relate to all of reality. And that's the deeper theology I want to point us to this morning. That what we're doing on this day by way of gratitude, what Paul directs us to in Philippians, is how we should relate to all of life and all of reality. So we see that in those beginning verses. I thank my God for you. And then I want to remind you of how we saw that at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you turn with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. So there's sort of this awkward turning upside down of what a friendship letter should be like. He is writing them a letter to thank them for their gift. And when he starts out, all he's saying is, I'm thanking God for you when I think of you. And then by the end, he finally gets to the part where he's going to actually be thanking them for the gift. And then he keeps turning it around and being about God as well. I just want to remind you of this from a few weeks ago. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So he's now acknowledging that they have sent this gift to them. But then verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So he thanks them for it, but he says, remember this, I don't ultimately need it because I'm content in the Lord. It's about God's provision. And so he turns it to being about God's glory. He does it again later on in the passage as well. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So remember this. He says that the point isn't the gift itself, but that there's something God is doing in you when you are giving it. And indeed, that's what it all is directed toward. Remember the end of verse 18. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You might be forgiven for asking at the end of the letter, did Paul ever actually thank them for something? Okay? In all of it, he keeps directing it as being gratitude to God. Here is the lesson we want to hear this morning. That in all of life, everything we receive, the way we relate to existence itself, the very fact that we exist and that there is a creation, a reality that we are to enjoy, is a life that must be oriented toward God, toward our Creator, in gratitude. One more example from Paul's letters. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. So in these verses, Paul is talking about the shape, the character of the new life that God gives to his people in Christ. And as these verses continue on, he turns toward emphasizing in that new life, their life together. So it's much more than that. It's all of life being the way God made it to be. But he's turning toward it being about life together. Familiar words, for example, in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now you hear those words, those are just, you know, that's virtue in general, the way people ought to be. But if you think about those words, they are words that would have to do with relationship together. They are words that would make community possible. And so he is turning them toward each other. Verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's just sort of thrown in there. So he's turning them toward their life together and the goodness of that life, and that part of what God is doing them in making them new in Christ is turning them toward each other. And then he says, and be thankful. Now, for Paul, of course, especially rooted in the Old Testament scriptures and the Psalms, thankfulness always means toward God. And so even in that turning toward each other, he's turning them toward God to be thankful for it. He continues on, the very familiar verse, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There it is again. And then one more time. And whatever you do, so here it broadens. So remember I said a moment ago, while we're talking about being thankful for each other, it's actually about how we relate to all of life. That's exactly what Paul does here. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why so much thankfulness? And why especially when it comes to our life together? Well, there is deep theology behind this. Paul is telling us something about how we are to relate to all of reality. First, behind this call to gratitude is the gospel. Every time thankfulness is talked about, okay, I know this can sound so trite and simplistic, but it is far deeper than this. Every time thankfulness is talked about, Paul is reminding you, and God through Paul is reminding you, that everything you have by way of salvation is a gift. It is something you have received, that it is not about your earning or deserving, your accomplishing, your being better than someone else, your being good enough before God, that all of it is a gift. That's what Paul says in Philippians. Why is Paul thankful for them? Because of their partnership in the gospel. That is what it is about. It is the gospel that reminds us that everything is a gift. So our being accepted by God, being able to be in His presence as a gift of His grace, reminds us that everything is. And remember, of course, from our catechism, the entire Christian life is summed up under the category of gratitude. Response to what God has done. That there is gospel, good news behind that posture. Every time Paul says, be thankful, he's reminding you it's not up to you. It's not on you to be good enough, to accomplish, to earn. You simply receive as a gift. It's gospel. That's the first thing. But it's more than that. The second aspect of theology behind all that is, in fact, the doctrine of creation. That Paul grew up as a Hebrew, a Jewish believer. He grew up singing the Psalms, praying the Psalms. He grew up learning the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. He grew up being taught, just like many of us have been, those very beginning words, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And what that verse tells you is that our very existence, reality, is a gift. Now think of that word, gift. We live in a culture that is increasingly seeking to turn away from the Creator, reject the Creator. And what that means is reality then just is. It's just an accident. It is fundamentally, deeply, ultimately meaningless. But gratitude is a way of orienting to reality as a gift, as having meaning, that there is a gift because there is a giver. And so all that language of thankfulness in Paul's letters is reminding us of that way of relating to all of reality as a gift from God that we are to enjoy to His glory. Paul grew up singing, for example, Psalm 104. Okay, how are we ending up in Psalm 104? So remember how we got here. Paul is telling the church, whenever I think of you, I thank God for you. He's twisting around that friendship letter and saying, well, normally it'd be all about thanking you, I'm thanking God. And what I'm asking is, where is that coming from? It's coming from this way of relating to reality, like in Psalm 104. I would encourage you to turn there with me. I want to show you a few examples of this. For example, verse 14, Psalm 104, verse 14. Actually, let's start back at verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. All right, let's think about these verses for a moment. They say to God, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. Why does the psalm say that? Now we have to ask this because there are many who would say, well, that's because back then people were silly and didn't understand how things worked. Right? So, and they looked at like, man, where is that water coming from? I don't know. God must be doing it. Right? That's the idea. And now, since we're all sciencey, and we can describe how these things work, you know, there was snow in the mountains and it finds its way down into the aquifer, and that creates pressure, you know, by gravity and all these sorts of things, which then forces the water up, and then you have a spring. We can say, well, now we don't have to say God did it anymore. We can say gravity and sciencey stuff did it. Okay, that's not what's happening here. That's what we call the God of the gaps. The idea that there are things in the world we can't explain and we use God to sort of fill in the gap. That is not what Psalm 104 is doing. Psalm 104 is saying, look, regardless of how much we might describe what is happening scientifically, it is God who is the source of all of it. It is God who is sovereignly guiding and directing all of it. He is the one who infuses it with meaning and is the source of it. So that what Psalm 104 is saying, it's not that you look around and you find things that are, you know, so wonderful. Who could explain this except God? It's rather that all of reality, however seemingly simple or however complex, that's not the point. All of reality points to God as its source. And what we get to do is live in that reality with that orientation, directed toward God, saying that He is the source of all of it. In fact, it's really the opposite of that idea that science somehow pushes God out. The more we discover about the beauty and the wisdom and the intricacy of how these things work, is simply all the more that we have to give God the glory for. It is His wisdom, it is His goodness, His righteousness that is reflected in all of that glorious intricacy and beauty of this creation. The very details of how the world works later on in the Psalm, verse 27, talking about the animals. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. The point there is that life itself, our very breath, is a gift of God, and that is true for all creatures. All of reality is a gift of God. The gospel, our being restored to fellowship with Him, our very existence, creation itself. That is that deep story that Paul would have grown up with, singing a psalm like Psalm 104, that then motivates him when it comes to the church to say, I am thankful to God for you. All of reality, all that we experience, is something we bring to God in gratitude. Now, why does that matter so much? Why does Paul go to such great lengths to emphasize this? Remember, he's using the form of a friendship letter, and then he sort of does these almost kind of awkward things in how he writes the letter to accentuate this. That I'm thanking God, I'm glorifying God, and he's giving us an example to turn toward God in all of it. Well, I want to conclude by giving you a few reasons I think this is so important. What does it do? What is God doing in you when you hear that example and you see something good and you make a point of turning to God in gratitude? What does that do? What is the payoff? One of the things it does, if we take an example of each other, so remember, that's what we're focusing on, though it applies to all of life. It renews us for our appreciation for what truly is good. Now, this can be said in a very pious, simplistic way, right? Count your blessings, that sort of thing. Remember what you should be thankful for. But while we can sort of mock it for being simplistic, it does actually do that. The exercise of thanking God does have the function of reminding us that, wow, there are these good things that God has blessed us with that we ought to be grateful for. It renews our appreciation for God's grace in each other. So we can turn to, again, if we're using the example of being thankful for each other, we turn toward each other, we can see what is actually good about each other, but we can also say, you know what, we are sinners. There's things in each other that are annoying, that are difficult, that are problems, that are not good. And what can we do then? We are thankful for God's grace in each other, that God is nevertheless at work. When Paul did that for the Philippians, when he thanked God for them, well, this is pretty easy to think through, I think. How would that make you feel if someone says, whenever I think of you, I thank God for you? Okay. Now, are you thinking, well, shouldn't you be thanking me? Well, no, that's a good thing to hear, isn't it? To know that someone is grateful to God for you. Well, likewise, when we express gratitude, we are also expressing the goodness of the other for their sake. And that also is a blessing, a way God works in us. It prevents us from idolizing God's good gifts. Here we're going deeper. That turning to God in gratitude is preventing you from worshiping the thing you are thanking Him for. Now, that might sound a bit abstract, but remember that Romans 1 describes all of sin as being a failure of gratitude. That sin is a matter of not thanking God for the creation, but instead worshiping the creation. And when we worship the creation, it destroys us. It consumes us. It is a harsh God. Gratitude protects us from doing that. It protects us from idolizing the present, the way things are right now. I trust you've known this feeling. The moment you are thankful for something, you're afraid. Right? It might slip away. Where is it going to go? It won't last. What's going to happen to it? Turning to God in gratitude protects you from that fear. Because what is the point? Yes, that gift itself is not eternal. It's not going to last. It might go away. But the point is the God who has given it, and He is eternal. It is simply a token of His love, His goodness that will last. It gives confidence for the future. We need to connect those dots over and over in our lives. Gratitude for what we currently have gives confidence for the future. Why? Well, because it acknowledges that all we have is from God, and God does not change. And He will continue to be perfectly wise and good and righteous in all of His dealings with us. Surely that would have weighed heavily upon Paul when he was in prison praying about the church in Philippi. When he says, "I am thanking God for you," surely part of what he is doing is acknowledging that for the sake of the future, it is in God's hands. For all he knows, he's going to be executed. He knows there's trouble in that church. His thanking God for them is a way of saying, this is all from God. All that is good up till now has been a gift. All that will be good in the future will be a gift. Now, we need that for the church, but you need that for all of life. That reminder. All that will be good in the future will be a gift of God's grace. You may remember what we're really up against here is, and we saw this a few times in Philippians, is so much of the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. A phrase that I've loved to use over the years, often in our Thanksgiving services actually, is that what God is doing for us on this day, assuming, I don't know, a few of you are going to be maybe having a turkey or something like that, feasting and whatnot. What God is doing is spreading before us a table in the mist, in the vapor. You remember the language of Ecclesiastes, that life is like vapor, like a mist. You cannot grab onto it and control it. It's often mysterious. And that's one of the ways we can represent the brokenness of life and those things that are fearful and frightening and that are dark. But that in the midst of that vapor, God spreads a table. And one of the things He does when He is telling you to turn to Him in gratitude is to quit grasping after the vapor. To say, you can't hold on to it. You can't make sense of everything. You cannot control this life. You cannot guarantee what will happen. He frees you from trying to do that so that, well, what would you put there? Some would say so that you can then be miserable and just acknowledge it's all vapor. I can't hold on to it. What's the point? That's not the move that happens in Scripture. It's so that you can simply enjoy His gifts as gifts in the moment. That is what God then frees us to do. Paul calling us to be thankful for each other orients us to all of reality by way of gratitude in a way that frees us to enjoy God's good gifts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.